So, Father, we ask now that you would bring that brilliant and glorious light of your Spirit to shine in our hearts, to illumine our minds with your word, with your truth. And as we've already prayed, that you would transform us from one degree of glory to another, even in this moment now. We open our hearts and ask that we would not leave here the way we came in, but that we would, through an experience of your Spirit changing and transforming our lives, Father, be set free. You long to do it. So we ask that you would come. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So I want you to picture the scene with me, if you would. It's a group of young women as they gathered to meet for a Bible study. Upon arrival at the coffee shop, they ordered their caffeinated beverage of choice and a mug, of course, as they scoped out the coffee shop for the best table near the natural lighting. Once their Bibles and journaling Bibles were opened, they arranged their coffee mugs appropriately and styled them on the table. They spent a few moments capturing the scene on their iPhones, of course. They each craft a witty but religious caption, edit their photo, and with several quick swipes of their fingers, include a few trendy hashtags about their post. Hashtag blessed. Hashtag she's in the word. Hashtag coffee in Jesus. They sip their now cold coffee as they pursue their journals, admiring their bullet points of scripture and encouragement. They share a few quotes that spoke to them in the last few days, discuss a few favorite accounts to follow, their favorite authors, and maybe squeeze a bit of gossip in. Before they know it, their time is up, and the demands of life are calling once again. They part ways, sort of encouraged, but mostly feeling justified that their time in fellowship was appropriately documented. I mean, if I post online about spending time in the Word, it counts, right? I mean, it's a lot quicker to feel falsely validated by feigning popularity on social media than it is to dig deep and recognize my worthiness was bought by the only one who is truly worthy of praise, right? And the author of this post went on to write, "I fear that we are investing more moments into capturing images and capturing followers than we are simply being captivated by Christ." If that hasn't already gotten you, she writes, "And we're so busy managing our image, we forget that we ourselves are image bearers." What those girls in that Bible study that morning at that coffee shop valued more than anything else was what? Their image. Their image. What they wanted was everyone to see what they were doing in that brief snapshot of a moment when they had their Bibles open. Friends, here's the principle I want us to look at this morning. Whatever we value is what we give ourselves to. Whatever we value is what we end up pouring our lives into. This passage from 1 Samuel 16, I believe, exposes one of the greatest lies that we have bought into in the church today, and it's this: that the external facade of our lives are more important than the internal treasure of the heart. I want to say it again because, friends, there are so many of us in this room bound by this lie, living by this lie moment by moment, and the Lord Jesus Christ today longs to break that lie. He longs to set us free. Here's the lie again: that the external facade of our lives is more important than the internal treasure of the heart. I believe that's what the Lord is getting at this in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So three things we're going to look at briefly. We're going to look at what is this external facade of our lives that we seek to build. Secondly, what is the internal treasure of the heart? How do we understand and why is that important? And then finally, what does it look like for us to cultivate our heart for the Lord? Okay? So first, let me reset the scene. This is the scene, if you're familiar with it, in Samuel. Saul had been the first king of Israel. He'd become rejected by God, and so he was out, and the Lord was going to bring a new king. And so the Lord was going to choose a new king, and he had Samuel be his mouthpiece, his spokesman, to choose this king. Now, what kind of king do you think would be chosen? What kind of characteristics would you list if you were looking for a king? Strength, proven skill, track record, outward appearance. All of those things are what mattered to Samuel. Listen to this. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. When they came, he looked at Eliab. This is Samuel. He looked at Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Now, I've got to remind you, back in the scene that was read a minute ago, God told Samuel to have Jesse bring all of his sons to the sacrifice, and he would choose a king from one of them, okay? And so Jesse and his sons are all there before Samuel, and they come and pass. And the very first one, Eliab, comes, and Samuel thinks right away, surely this is the Lord's anointed one. Now let me ask you this. What was Samuel doing? He was doing what you and I do every day. He was doing what was second nature to him and second nature to us. In fact, he doesn't even think twice about doing it. He's so confident in what he sees that what he sees is what God sees and values, that he boldly proclaims that this one, this first son, is the Lord's anointed. What did he just do? He made a judgment call based solely on an external facade. Eliab was tall, dark, handsome, strong. I would say that most of us in this room, if not all of us, fall into the exact same trap. We look at people around us and we size them up by what they wear, how they talk, where they live, their home, what they drive, and the list can go on and on and on. We all do it, but we're probably scared to admit it. And I would say this. The real danger is not found in trying to size someone up and finding that we're wrong. Here's the real danger here. The real danger is that you and I end up living our lives under the gaze of someone else, believing that our value is based on what we bring to the table. Let me put it this way. Because we judge others that way, guess what? We know that others judge us in the same way. And so we end up living our lives under their gaze. And so what we do is we live our lives building an identity based on an external, based on all the externals. Now here's the danger, many of them, but one is this. If we do that, then what we're actually doing is living our lives under the mercy of everybody around us. And I don't know about you, but that's called oppression, not life. If I'm living my life under that gaze of what everybody else thinks, am I going to measure up? Am I going to be good enough? What is he going to think? What is she going to think? And friends, I believe this is one of the greatest dangers in the church that we face as followers of Jesus today. And I say that because what we do is we pour our lives into building an image instead of cultivating what the Lord Jesus Christ says is the most important in the thing in the world to cultivate, and that's the heart. We've got our focus wrong. The principle, again, whatever we value is what we're going to give our lives to. I look around and I think, what is robbing us of joy in Christ's church today? What's robbing us of freedom? What's robbing us of becoming a people truly alive? What's robbing us of that? You know, there's one of our bishops, his name is Silas, he's from Canada. And every year I see him at our clergy retreat and at winter conference. This man has more joy in the Lord than I've ever seen on anybody in the world. And I watched this man when we were at winter conference in January, and he was walking down the hall. There were tons of people all around him at the hotel, walking down like this, just smiling. I don't know where he was going. I don't know what he was doing, but he was just smiling. And I thought, that man is so filled with the Spirit of the Lord. There is joy resonating out of him. Do you know why? Because he's not worried about cultivating an external image. He knows the internal reality of this heart is that the Lord loves him, and this man is just free to live. The church ought to be looking like that today. But I fear the reason why we're not is because we're so consumed with an image, because we're longing for people to love us and accept us. You know what's underneath it, right? You know? Again, we don't want to admit it. But here's the reality. If you're someone who is living your life trying to build an external facade, an image, What you're doing is deep down, you're failing to believe who you really are. You're failing to understand that you are loved more than you could ever imagine by your Heavenly Father. And so what you're doing is you're trying to get love from everybody else around you. And they can never give it to you. It can only come from your Father who approves of you through Christ. Do you see that? That's the great danger. You see, when we live our lives cultivating an outward facade, instead of living in the freedom of the Lord, we're living under the bondage of slavery. Friends, Jesus wants to break us free. I don't know if you were here. This must have been last fall when Philip Jones was here doing confirmations. And one of the messages that he gave is he said, the Lord is wanting to do breakthroughs. The Lord is wanting to bring breakthroughs in the lives of God's people. I believe this is one of the greatest breakthroughs the Lord Jesus Christ wants to bring among us today. Amen. He wants to break through that we would be people who stop living under the lie of a facade so that we could live under the light of His mercy and grace, fully approved of through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we find in this passage is God calling us away. Now here's the call this morning. God is calling you and me away from cultivating a life based on image that man values, based on an external facade. He's calling us out of that to a life where we cultivate what matters the most, and that's the heart. Instead of all the energy spent on cultivating a facade, he says, no, take that and cultivate your heart, and you will find your life coming alive. And so in this scene, back in 1 Samuel, David's sons are all there, so they thought. And they all passed through Samuel, and I mean Jesse's sons, and the Lord said none of them. And Samuel said to Jesse, are there more sons? And there was, David. He was out in the wilderness tending his sheep because he was a shepherd. And it's pretty telling because even his father Jesse didn't even think that he was worthy of being even considered to being the king. Wasn't even on his radar. And so they send for David, and David comes, and he becomes the one who was anointed the king. Here's where we begin to see the internal treasure of the heart that the Lord longs for us to see in us and begin to cultivate. Look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or his height or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. Now listen. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Wouldn't it do us well, friends, if we began to value what the Lord values? Not the external appearance, but the heart. I think that's why we read in Proverbs 4:23 these words, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You see, he didn't say, above all else, guard your body. Now, our bodies are important. They're valuable pieces. We've got to have them. In fact, they house the heart, right? But he doesn't say, above all else, make sure you look really good, right? Above all else, make sure you've got a really good, strong resume. No. He said, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart is the control center of our lives. From the heart flow the emotions, our thoughts, our words. Our life comes from the heart. The heart is also the place where we experience the deepest intimacy of the Lord. And if that is true, why would we not cultivate that most precious gift that the Lord has given us? You see, think about it. Outward appearance doesn't determine if someone's going to follow Jesus or not, does it? We can all look really good, but it comes from the heart. Now, there's some pretty staggering words that Jesus says toward the end of his public ministry as he's about to enter into Jerusalem. The scribes and the Pharisees, you know, the religious people of the day, are gathered around him. And he says these words, and I want you to listen to these words and don't just think, oh, they're for them. Because we're the religious too today. So I want you to hear these words and see how they land on you. Jesus began by saying this, "Woe to you." Now, whenever Jesus says, "Woe to you," we shouldn't think, "Oh, that's for them." We need to go, "God, is that for me?" And so here's what he says. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you at St. Andrew's who are seeking to build a facade. Woe to you, you are like a whitewashed tomb, inside filled with dead people's bones. Friends, this is a wake-up call for us in the church today. In this season of Lent, I'm so reminded that the Lord doesn't just want us to journey through this looking to Easter and just here comes Easter, this great celebration. God longs to do life-transforming work in your life and mine today. And friends, if these are words that you need to hear, don't run the other way. Receive them as words of kindness from God who longs to set you free. Many of us have been living like whitewashed tombs for way too long. And I include myself in this. This is a place where God is taking me down in this season of Lent. And yes, it's been hard, but let me tell you what. It's the most freeing thing in the world, and I want you to be free too. So hear these words that the Lord has for us. You see, are we going to keep giving ourselves to what man values? Are we going to give ourselves to what the Lord values? That's the question. Remember the principle. Whatever we value is what we're going to give ourselves to. If we value building an image so that others will love us and accept us, then we're going to put all of our time, all of our financial resources, everything into building this great facade. Or we're going to see what the Lord values. And we're going to pour our lives into valuing what he does. And what you're going to see in a minute is that that's where life is found. And so what does it look like then to cultivate our hearts for the Lord? It's not natural, you know. If it were, we'd all be doing it, wouldn't we? What's natural is cultivating an image over here. No one has to teach us that. My parents didn't teach me that, right? I just learned it. I just saw it. It was second nature to me. But what's not is cultivating our heart for the Lord. And here's where we begin. We begin to cultivate our heart for the Lord by first understanding God's heart toward us. You see, it always begins with the Lord. It's never about what we have to go do first. It's always what the Lord Jesus Christ has first done for us. And here's where I'll give you a picture of it. A few chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's this scene when David has been anointed as king, and he's going up to face that great giant Goliath in a battle. Now, here's the scene. Picture scrawny David, because he was, compared to everybody else, especially compared to Goliath. He couldn't even wear the armor, okay? And so he's standing there having this conversation with Saul. And Saul's probably saying, "You're a fool, you know? Good luck, David." But here's what David says. Listen to these words. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Did you hear what he said? The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear. Sometime before, as David was tending the sheep out in the field, a lion came to attack one of the sheep and probably was coming after him, and the Lord delivered him. The Lord protected him. The Lord was with him. Are you getting the picture? The Lord loved David, and David knew the Lord loved him. The Lord was with him. David in that wilderness was cultivating a deep intimacy with his Father in heaven as he tended those sheep. And he knew that God would come to his rescue every time. That's love. And he knew it. And so when David came before this incredible giant, he was not afraid. Do you know why? Because he knew the love of God. He knew that God was with him. Friends, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's love is upon you. He is your protector. He is your defender. He is with you, just like he was with David. He is with you. What you and I need to know is this incredible love of God. And it gets even better in this passage, and I love this scene. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, David's anointed as king, and do you know what happens the moment he's anointed as king? Listen to these words. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. I wish I could have seen it. Because I bet he was a changed man when the Spirit of the Lord so filled his life. You know what? If you're a follower of Jesus, that same Spirit is living in you. Do you know that? That same Spirit, when you came to know Christ, rushed into you and is filling you and has filled you and continues to fill you. It doesn't get any better than that. God showing his love for us, does it? That the Spirit of his Son comes and dwells in his people. You want to talk about the love of a father who says, I'm not just going to watch over you. I'm not just going to come to your need when you have a problem, but I'm actually going to come in you and fill you and dwell in your heart. Friends, that is radical love. That's the love of God. And because David knew that love, look what it did. It changed the trajectory of his life. He wasn't a man who sought to build an image. He was a man who sought to cultivate his heart for his God. That's what mattered to him more than anything else. If you want insight into what an intimate, and I'm talking intimate relationship with God looks like, read the Psalms. David wrote over half of the 150 Psalms, and we get snapshots all throughout of this man's heart being cultivated for the Lord because he loved him. I mean, he just loved God. He couldn't get enough of him. Let me give you a couple of examples. Psalm 119, verse 47 and 48. David writes, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." That's glorious, isn't it? His commandments, David loved. He loved God's word. Why? Because he saw God through his word. He encountered God in the word. And he fell in love with him because he saw God's love through it. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." Now think about it. That's a man walking through life with his heart being cultivated for the Lord. In the morning, he declared God's steadfast love. He knew it and he proclaimed it. And at night, he remembered God's faithfulness throughout the day. Now maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, I'm kind of worried because I don't have a drive like David. I don't have a drive longing to love God like David. Could I pose one reason maybe why you don't? Could it be that instead of cultivating your heart for the Lord, you've been cultivating your heart around an image that man values instead? You see, when we make the gaze of man our focus, our energies, our priorities go to that. And it robs us of the ultimate joy. Remember, we give ourselves to whatever we value, right? You see, if man were in charge, David would have never become king, would he? Nobody would have even thought of him. His own father didn't even think about him, right? I'm going to bring a beautiful connection here. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is speaking to people in Antioch, sharing the gospel with them, okay? And he's taking them back to the scene, to this scene in the Old Testament when Saul was rejected as king and when David was lifted up as the Lord's anointed. And I want you to see what he says as he's proclaiming this gospel message to these people. He says, when they removed him, meaning Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. I want you to hear what he says next. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. This is what I want you to see. From David, this most unlikely king, came the ultimate king. From this man who humanity discarded David and said, no way. God raised him up to be the anointed king, and that through his lineage, God would bring the ultimate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what's even more powerful. When people looked at Jesus, they would have disregarded him as well, and many of them did. Because if you know what the prophet Isaiah wrote about him, listen to these words, Isaiah 53. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He's talking about our Savior, you know. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Friends, some of you have spent your entire life building an external facade. Now is the time to break free. God, whose heart is greater than you and I could ever imagine, gave his Son to set us free, whose heart was what mattered, because it was through his heart that you and I come find life. It was because of his love for you and me that he gave his life so that you and I could be set free from building these lives of an image and a facade that means absolutely nothing. God loved the heart of his Son so much that it was his will to give him up on the cross because he loves you that much. Would you come in this season and open your heart to him and turn from building a facade that will only bring death, and turn to the only one who can bring life greater than you could ever imagine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we need you because I sense the enemy is strongly attacking in this moment. The enemy doesn't want people in this room to be set free. The enemy doesn't want people walking around with their arms flowing and smiles on their faces, filled with your Spirit. The enemy doesn't want a church here at St. Andrew's filled with people living out of the joy of the Lord. But you do. And you are greater than the enemy. And Father, we need to hear that this morning. We need to remember that this morning. We need to remember that when we walk out of here and the enemy fills us with all kinds of lies because of how we look. Come, Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Remind us of that. Strengthen us in your grace and set us free. Fan the flame that is yours through your Spirit in this church and set us ablaze. In Jesus' name, amen.